Good morning. Now, if you'd all just take your shoes and socks off, please. No, I'm serious. There's some bowls of water are going to be coming in, and we're going to wash each other's feet. You laughed then as if you didn't believe me, and you were right. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the accounts we have in the Gospels of Jesus' life here on earth, and for all the various things that he did and said. And we thank you for this picture of what happened at that Passover meal, Lord. And so we pray that as we look further into this, you would speak to each one of our hearts and our minds and our spirits. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the things that we offer in the place I work, it's a place called Walton Parish Nursing, and we offer a service to our clients called Soulmates, okay, and it is a foot care service, so to speak. It's not chiropody, it's washing people's feet and legs, and if they've had sort of ulcers that are healing and are healed, it's helping them manage that and put things like compression stockings on and that sort of thing. When I first got the job, one of the stipulations I made was that I would not be doing that. Okay, it's ironic that I have this passage to speak on in our series about a Jesus-centered life. I got this passage because actually I really don't like feet. Okay, I don't like feet. So a bit of irony. But we live in a different culture to when this is recorded in the Gospels. And so we don't necessarily, most of you came to church this morning and you either, you had to do a bit of walking from, even if it was just from the car park. And I'm assuming that most of you had some form of footwear on. Who came in bare feet this morning? See, we didn't. We live in a slightly different culture. And if you had sandals on, which you might do in the summer, our car park, although it gets flooded in this sort of weather, it doesn't get really grimy and messy in the summer. So when you get into church, your feet don't feel too bad, do they? In all honesty. But in Jesus' day, the disciples would have probably been walking and they'd have got dirt on their feet. And so often the part of their the culture of the day was that when people came to a meal, were invited together, that a servant would wash their feet. But Jesus isn't necessarily just talking about foot washing here. Jesus gives us an example to follow. And that's what he said in verse 15, didn't he? Look, I've given you an example. Do what I have done. And I want to look at this using three H's. I've gone back to old style preaching this morning. I've got three H's, okay, alliteration, that's always good. It's a bit old fashioned, but three H's which hopefully, that's the fourth H, will help us to remember what Jesus is trying to communicate in what we read about this morning. And those H's are, and I thank Dawn for this bit of technical wizardry here, because I couldn't do this, is humility. Look at that flying in. Holiness and happiness. Okay. And these might, we find, overlap. It was a very humble act on Jesus' part. A very humble act. It was normally the role of a servant or a slave. And even Jewish slaves didn't necessarily do this. It was almost beneath most people. And it wasn't necessarily pleasant, as I said, there'd be grime and dirt and mess in between the toes and on the feet. And yet this is what Jesus did. There's a song, The Servant King, I heard it being played before. I'm not sure if it's part of our service. But the lines of this song, one of the lines says, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. I love the line of that song, because it really captures what Jesus did on Calvary. The same hands that flung stars into space, the creator of the world. Jesus is the Word, and through him the world was created. And yet he came and died and allowed himself to be crucified on a cross. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And these same hands were the hands that washed the disciples' feet. Jesus is both divine and human. And when he says that we are to follow his example, you know, there's some things that Jesus is and did that we can't do. We can't follow his example in the transfiguration situation, you know, where he was transfigured in front of two or three of the disciples and met with Moses. We can't take on the sin of the world, which Jesus did when he was crucified. We can't follow his example in being resurrected. But there are ways in which we can follow his example. Amazingly, you know, Jesus, it says in this passage, that Jesus knew that his earthly life was coming to an end. And so perhaps when it says that he loved the disciples to the end, perhaps there's a double meaning in that. He showed his love in the washing their feet, but also he was going to show his love in going to the cross. And he shows his love for us in that going to the cross and taking our sins. He loved the disciples to the end. The end wasn't quite at the point of the foot washing, but that was part of it. He loved his disciples to the end, and he demonstrated service out of this love. He demonstrated service out of this love. You know, Jesus knew who he was in relation to his Father, yet he still washed their feet. That's humility. See, Jesus' humility was born not out of poverty, but out of his riches. And humility isn't about thinking or believing that you're lesser than somebody else. It's about being willing to serve them, to knowing who you are in relation to our Father God, in relation to Jesus Christ. There's a Malay proverb which says this. It says that the fuller the ear is of grain, the lower it bends. The fuller the ear is of grain, the lower it bends. Jesus knew who he was in relation to his Father, and yet he still served the disciples in this way. And this is quite a contrast to the disciples' attitude. You know, we read in the Gospels before this that they argued about who was the greatest. The disciples had this bickering thing, you know, saying, no, I'm the greatest, I'm the best. They wanted the best seats in heaven, so to speak, when, you know, when they were going to be seated at the right hand of God, they thought. They wanted the best seats right next to Jesus. But Jesus' attitude was so different to that. The disciples, it seems, were too proud to wash feet. You know, the equipment would have been there, the bowl would have been there. It would have been possible for them to wash one another's feet. Yet it seems that they were just waiting for somebody else to do it. They were too proud to do that, and yet Jesus wasn't. And the man who was on death row, so to speak, he knew that the end was coming. He knew what was happening. He didn't ask to be served. You know, when you watch these programs on TV about death row and they talk about, you know, the last meal or the last request that somebody's allowed to make. You know, Jesus could have said, you know, come on, chaps, just, you know, I'm going to go through an awful time. Just, you know, show me some concern. You know, show me some love. Look after me. He didn't do that. He was the one who served. Even in his last hours, he continued to serve others. And that's the example that he asks us to follow. And so we read in the passage, don't we, that Jane read to us, that Jesus got to Peter, he got to the disciple Peter. Now we don't know at this stage how many of the disciples' feet Jesus had already washed. He might have been quite near the end, who knows. But I sort of got the feeling that Peter was there watching, and gradually it starts to become more and more uncomfortable for him as Jesus got closer to him. He would have been watching and wondering. And by the time Jesus gets to washing his feet, I get the feeling that he's sort of thinking, you know, how can Jesus wash my feet? And I think Peter started to perhaps think, you know, this is not how it should have been. I wonder if it was some shame about the fact that he wasn't doing the washing, which caused him to argue with Jesus. An awareness that Jesus was his master and teacher and Lord. He'd confessed, hadn't he, that he was the Christ. So I wonder if there was some shame there. But also, there may have been some pride. And you know, that can often be the reason why we find it so difficult to allow other people to serve us. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling. I know I have. You know, somebody does something for you and you feel like, well, why are they doing that for me? You know, I should be serving them or whatever. There's a bit of pride that we can't accept other people's care and service for us. So we've got this conversation recorded between Jesus and Peter about who's washing whose feet. But it's a conversation that goes much deeper than just a conversation about foot washing. It's a conversation about holiness. It's a conversation about salvation and sanctification. Peter perhaps doesn't understand the significance of this event, the significance of what Jesus is saying. In effect, in verse 7, Jesus is saying something like this. You know, after my death and after my resurrection, after my ascension, after the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you, then the meaning not only of this foot washing, but of the whole entire work of my humiliation will become clear to you. Peter didn't quite understand what was happening, but Jesus was talking as well about how we get in relationship with God and how we keep that relationship with him. The word translated wash a few times in verses 5 and 6 and 8 and 12 is a word nipto, and it means to wash a part of the body, to wash a part of the body. But the word translated washed or we had bathed in verse 10 is luo, and it means to bathe all over. Now, when we first believe, when we first accept that Jesus died for the things that we've done wrong, that's salvation. It's like we're cleansed all over. It's like we're cleansed all over. And that's why I think The example of baptism is such a great picture of being saved. When people are fully immersed, and we've got a baptismal tank under here, when they have when they're put in the water, when they're baptized, they go right under the water and then come out. And that's a great visual picture of God cleansing us from all of our sin, cleansing us all over completely. Of us going from the kingdom of darkness, it says in Scripture, to the kingdom of light. It's a complete life change. It's not just a sort of a hobby that you might take on. Being a Christian isn't just an added extra to make your life feel a bit better. It's a complete change in your life. It's becoming a new creation. That's what being a Christian is. That's what salvation is. But we know that we're not perfect. We know that we will still sin. We still fall short of God's ideal for us. That's why we do things like we did this morning with our confession. We don't need to be saved every time that we do something wrong. We don't need to be saved again. But we do need to be cleansed again. We do need to be cleansed in part. And that's what Jesus is saying to Simon Peter. Our salvation and our standing before God, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour, that's secure because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on being united to Jesus Christ. And he is our advocate before the Father. So you don't need to get bogged down every time. You perhaps, like, if you're like me, there'll be things that you repeat. There's things that you do wrong, you know they're wrong, but you keep doing them, however much you don't want to. As Paul talks about, you know, the very thing I don't want to do is the thing that I do. But you needn't think every time, oh no, I've lost my salvation. God doesn't love me anymore. I'm not part of his kingdom. When we repent and say sorry, it says in the letter to John that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to maintain and develop our relationship with Jesus. So it's not like, oh well, I've been saved so I can do what I like. That's not what it's about at all. I want to read some verses from a couple of the letters that Paul wrote, or some letters from later on in the New Testament. And first few verses are from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul writes this: do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And in the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, he says this: at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What great news that is for us, that we have been washed and cleansed and born anew, that we might be inheritors of eternal life. Yes, we're still going to mess up. We're still going to sin, is the word that the Bible uses. And yet, we can be cleansed. Each time we sin, we can come to God and seek his forgiveness. And seek, in effect, that our feet might be washed in that way. In our pursuit of holiness, in our desire to live the Jesus-centered life, in our desire to be like Christ, there is a definite need of humility. We need to acknowledge our need of cleansing. We need to be willing to receive rebuke, both from God and from one another sometimes. So we need that humility in order to seek holiness. So humility and holiness. And then we come to happiness. Now, we know, don't we, that foot washing is a really happy event, as I've just said about my feelings about it. I didn't realise that foot washing could lead to happiness. But as I studied this passage, I thought, yeah, because it can. Of course, when Jesus says he has given his disciples and us an example to follow, like I said, it's not just about foot washing. But it's about that attitude of servanthood and about serving one another in all kinds of different ways. And we're all different people. God has given us all different gifts and ways of serving one another. And in St Andrews, many, many people do acts of service. They probably don't even think about it now because they're so used to doing it. I'm not going to mention them because there's so many. We'd be here all day for a start and I'd leave something out. I will just mention one thing which I think is important that people don't often think about as service, and that's prayer. Because for some of us it's not so easy perhaps to do the physical things that other people can do, but we can all pray. And as we pray for other people, for one another, for our church community, for our town, for our country, for our world, that I believe is an act of service as well. That's an act of service as well. So if you are here this morning and you think, well, you know, there's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that I seem to be able to serve others with, we can all pray. We can all pray. And that is an act of service. And when we serve, Jesus said, we will be blessed. Paul, in Acts, in the book of Acts, he quotes Jesus as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, I was going to say my challenge to you is to read through all the Gospels and find out the place where Jesus says that. Because it's not actually there, okay? But I still encourage you to read through all the Gospels and try and find it and prove me wrong, okay?
Because it's well worth reading the Gospels. Jesus says that true happiness comes when we serve, and true happiness comes in relationship with Jesus, and that will naturally involve humility. Here we go, the flashing things. Humility, do you know the other two?
Holiness.
Yeah. And then we will get
happiness.
And happiness, I don't mean happy, jolly, or I'm happy because I don't know what example could I. I'll give the awful example of I'm happy because Ipswich only lost 2-1 yesterday. You know, it's not about happy because of circumstances, being blessed really.
Being blessed in God. It's a different thing. But true humility
will lead to holiness and happiness. And true humility comes from our relationship with our Father. Jesus wasn't necessarily thinking about the outward rite, but an inner attitude of humility and eagerness to serve. Jesus dignified sacrifice and service. And he said that a servant is not greater than his master. So if a master becomes a servant, they're on the same level. You know, Jesus will never put us down, but he'll lift us up. And serving others doesn't put us down, but lifts us up. I finally got round a year later to reading last year's Spring Harvest book, which I'd bought there and had kept among my numerous books. It's called Only the Brave, and it's about discipleship, and it's based on the book of James. And the first chapter of Only the Brave talks about our tendency to ignore the parts of Scripture that we don't like. And I confess I probably have a tendency to do that as well. We ignore the parts of Scripture we don't like. And the book is, as I said, it's based on the letter of James. And in this letter, he writes this: "Do not merely listen to the world and so deceive to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." I mean, for some of us that's a good tactic, but not when you're reading the word of God. "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So we need to read God's word, to take God's word into our very being, and not just walk away and forget. We need to be doers, not just listeners and watchers. And Jesus is our supreme example. Very familiar words from Paul's letter to the Philippians: "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Amen.